Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lüdke.
If you take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our verses this morning will be found in verses 21 through 26. Well, we come once again to this chapter that has been so beneficial to us. And before we launch again into all that the Apostle Paul has, I was drawn to a section in 1 Peter chapter 2, another apostle, and the analogy that he uses in relation to the church. Paul is using this analogy of the body and the members of the body to demonstrate the interconnectedness here in 1 Corinthians 12. But Peter uses a different picture in 1 Peter 2, and that's where I want to begin this morning. You don't have to turn there. We'll only be there for a brief time. But he writes this in 1 Peter 2, 4 to a people who were under or about to be under great persecution. He says, "And coming to him as to a living stone," speaking of Christ as the living stone, "which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." Peter uses that picture of a living stone to communicate to the reader that Christ is alive, not dead. And all of those prophecies about a stone in the Old Testament were referring to him as the choice, precious cornerstone upon which the building would be built, which later came to be revealed as the church. He was a rejected stone, a stone of stumbling and offense. As Peter quotes down in verse 8, he is the one, the fulcrum of which all time and humanity must make their choice. You either believe him or not. He is the source and the head of the church. And then Peter continues in verse 5, speaking to the individual believers, and says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Believers are being built one upon the other, brick by brick, we might say, to be used as a holy priesthood, a set apart group to serve God and to live out his truth before men, to bring his truth to bear on mankind. There's a interconnectedness by each being living stones that are built upon the living stone, our Lord Jesus Christ. But what gets in the way of that? What gets in the way of that building together? Well, go back, if you're there, to verse 1 of chapter 2. And look at the warning that Peter gives. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of God." What gets in the way of that building? It's our own sinful hearts. It's the sin that easily besets us, and Peter makes clear exactly what those sins are in his example there. Malice and hypocrisy and envy and deceit. Our sin gets in the way. And that's exactly why in this section of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is addressing the sins that hinder the interconnectedness, the unity of the spiritual body, of the church. the sins that must be dealt with for the body to function properly, the sins that must be mortified within us individually for the church to be the church. And so, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, this morning is a continuation of the work of the spiritual maintenance that we all must engage in our own hearts for the sake of the body of Christ. If we fail to do so, we inhibit the proper function of the church. And that's why he transitions, the apostle, from this message of unity in verses 11 through 13 to those sins that inhibit unity, beginning in verse 14 all the way through verse 26. He talks about the function of the spiritual gifts and the maintenance issues that we must address in order for those gifts to be operational. And so, as I said 2 weeks ago, there are three categories that Paul presents here, three categories of soul maintenance that we must address for the sake of the health of the body. This isn't just for our own benefit. This is the benefit of everyone. And we spent last time talking about the category of contentment. This morning, we'll talk about the category of superiority in verses 21 through 24, and the third category of impartiality in verses 24 through 26. Just a quick reminder, kind of a summary of where we were in verses 14 through 20. What Paul addresses in those verses are what one author calls lesser member challenges. Being content with gifts that God has given to you. Being content with the gifts that God has given to you. Beginning in verse 14, he writes, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body." The issue there is contentment with the gifts that God has given you. And when we're discontent, it tends to be a fruit, not the root. The root of discontentment is an inner man issue in which we decide, or we want, even though we may not admit it, we want to take the place of God. We think that somehow God has been unfair. We think that somehow God has made a mistake in the gifts that he has given us. And so we desire something other than what God has given. We want to put ourselves in the place of God. The root of discontentment is actually idolatry. And so we must allow ourselves to be softened and shaped and designed and placed by God when it comes to our service in the church. We must allow him to be on display and not desire to be the one on display ourselves. Turn, if you would, all the way back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. And I think this strengthens Paul's point to see exactly how God describes those that he chooses for his work. Back at the very beginning of this letter, in verse 26 of chapter 1, this is Paul writing to these Corinthian believers. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren." He wants them to remember how they came to Christ, what they were like before they were called, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. I'm waiting for some contemporary church to decide to change their name to the are nots, the things that are not. That's who we are. That's who God chooses. That's who God uses. He doesn't go and choose the upper echelon of society, the smartest, the greatest, the most powerful, the most visionary. He doesn't need those people to accomplish his work. He uses the are nots. He uses the foolish people, the weak people, the base people, the despised people. Why? So that no one can take any credit. So that when God does his work, he is the one alone that gets all the glory. And that's really the issue here for someone who is demonstrating an attitude of discontentment in verses 14 through 20, is I need more attention for this service that you have given to me, God. And we all need to be reminded that we are but the are nots. That's who we are. Because the question isn't whether we're content with the design or the placement of our spiritual gifts. The question becomes, are we content with the very will of God? Because he's the one that puts it all into place so that he may receive the most glory. So the first category that we must all wrestle with our gifts and giftedness, or the group of gifts that God gives us uniquely, is the issue of contentment. As I've mentioned before, we're all spiritual snowflakes. None of us is like the other. And one person asked me after the last sermon if I'm getting great enjoyment out of calling everyone a snowflake. No, it's not in today's vernacular. But it's a reminder that no single believer is like the other. And therefore, we must be content with how God has specifically designed us and what he has given us. But Paul moves into the second heart category here beginning in verse 21, and that's the category of superiority. Superiority. He writes this beginning in verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. He begins, as he shifts to this new heart attitude that must be addressed, he shifts to a category of superiority. Superiority. In verse 21, he exposes for us the attitude of superiority that can come up in the church. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. He's making a transition here, do you notice? Where in verses 14 through 20, you have someone who is underrating or undervaluing what God has given to them. They want more. Now, in these verses, you have someone who is overrating or overvaluing what God has given to them. He shifts from unthankful dissatisfaction with one's gift to prideful autonomy concerning one's gift. The person in the first category in verses 14 through 20 says, I've been given the worst gift. I need more. The person that has the problem with an attitude of superiority says, I have the best. I need nothing. One is hungrily seeking more prominence. The other's ego is swelled by it. Do you see how both can create huge problems for unity in the church? It's not as if one is a better sin than the other, right? One is less harmful than the other. They're both problematic. They both need to be addressed when it comes to having a correct and a right attitude towards your gifts. But I don't want to ignore the reality here. The reality is there is a difference in the outward visibility of spiritual gifts. There just is. That is just truth. Not everyone is going to be as visible in the exercise of their gifts in the church as others. And it's important to recognize that. It's important to not try to, as has become popular in our day, make everything equitable. There is a difference. And since the garden, when Eve believed the lies of the devil serpent and saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, man has placed greater value on the outward appearance, hasn't he? Since Eve looked at that tree and saw that it was beautiful to the eyes, we have always had a bent towards the outward appearance. You see that when Samuel went to go pick the next king after Saul and he goes through all of the sons, right? And he thinks, oh man, this is the best looking of the lot of Jesse's sons. Surely this is who God has chosen. And the Lord said to him, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature because I've rejected him. But God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. It's this difference in outward visibility of the gifts that is problematic for us because we are naturally drawn to that which is most visible. And if we have something that's less visible, it makes us envious of what we don't have. And if we have something that is more visible, it causes us to be tempted to think that we're better than those that aren't. This emphasis on the outward appearance, the outward visible differences between spiritual gifts becomes the soil in which the sins of jealousy and superiority over others grow. And so Paul continues on with this allegory of the human body in verse 21 to help us gain a better understanding of the dangers here, what he's talking about in relation to the church. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, when you compare the eye and the hand and the head and the foot, you cannot say that they are the same. You can't even say that they have the same kind of visibility or desirability. It does no good to try to attempt to flatten them out, to try to make them equal. There is, just as there is a difference between these body parts, there's a difference in spiritual gifting. Let's just think about the eye and the hand for a minute. Is there a difference between the eye and the hand? Of course there is. I'm not going to ask you to think which one you would prefer to lose, okay? That's not the point here. But in the hierarchy of usefulness and influence, the eye is actually superior to the hand. So Paul is not saying, no, you can't think that one is less superior than the other. or more superior than the other. There's no difference in actual superiority or usefulness. There is. It's the attitude that that could bring up is what he's addressing. Think about it. Think about what the eye does that the hand cannot do. The eye takes in a wide range of information to pass on to the brain for action. The eye can assess the landscape. The eye can tell these people are more sleepy than these people. These people are paying attention. These people have heard this before, right? The eye has that ability, has that gift. The eye has the ability to absorb the written word, whether it's on your iPad or your phone or your book or your screen. The eye has the ability to take in all kinds of information. The hand doesn't. The eye has the ability to anticipate danger and warn the body so that it can avoid that danger. The hand can't do those things. The eye gives guidance and direction to other members of the body. The eye is more appealing than the hand. Well, what about the head and the foot? The head is superior to the foot. Don't try to get an argument that they're not. The foot doesn't have the ability to see and to smell and to hear, does it? No, it doesn't. The head sits on the top of the body. The foot sits at the bottom. When you go to the DMV and they want to take a picture of part of your body to identify you so that you can drive, go on an airplane, whatever you use your license for, do they ask you to take off your shoe and your sock and take a picture of your foot? No, your foot is not attractive. It's the head that they want. Your head is your most identifiable part of your body. I would dare say, if I were to ask you to think of somebody that's not in this room, your parent, your grandparent, family friend, grandchildren, when I ask you to think of them, you do not think of their feet. You think of their head. There is a superiority between the head and the foot. But that doesn't mean that the eye or the head don't need the other parts of the body to function. And they can just say, be gone with you. I'm fine on my own. I don't need you because I don't think you're as valuable as me. The eye needs the hand. If you're a baseball player or know someone who plays baseball, the most critical part of your body in baseball is your eye. Your eye. I read a statistic this morning that most major league players have much better than 20/20 vision. Most major league players have 20/12 or 20/13 vision. Ted Williams, someone some of us older people might know of, some of us younger people might not. Ted Williams was the last baseball player in the major leagues to hit for the entire year over 400. 4 out of 10 times he got on base, or he hit to get on base, just to be clear. He's the last person to have done it 80 years ago. It was said that Ted Williams had 20/10 vision. I want to make sure I say this correctly. That means that what we see at 10 feet, Ted Williams could see at 20 feet. The precision for what we would see at 10 feet, he could see at 20 feet. Now, there were a lot of myths that grew from his status as being such a good hitter. You know, a myth grew that, oh, Ted Williams could see the seams on a baseball, could tell you exactly where on the ball he hit it when it came across the plate. And there's some people who interviewed him late in life and says, I don't know where people got that. That really wasn't true. It was true that he had incredible vision. But with the great vision that Ted Williams had. He could have never made a T-ball team if his eyes didn't work in conjunction with his hands. He needed his hands to grip the bat. He needed his hands to swing on a level swing so that he could make contact with the ball. And he could earn his living on the major league field. The eye could not say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Was the eye more important? Sure. The hands couldn't do anything without the eye. It's not that they weren't superior, it's the attitude of superiority that's being dealt with here. Well, where would the head be without the foot? I'll tell you where he'd be: stuck. Unable to get up or go or move. The head could devise the grandest of plans, the greatest of vacations, the most wonderful trip in the world. If he didn't have the feet to take him there, it would all just become a figment of its imagination. Without the feet, all those plans would be useless. There is a difference in gifting. We won't go there, but you are likely familiar with the parable of the talents, right? In Matthew 25, and Jesus speaks of a parable where one receives 10 and one receives 5 and one receives 1 talent. The reality is they got different amounts. You can't pretend that they didn't. The issue is, what did they do with what they were given? Were they faithful with what they were given? Not were they given the same amount? The problem comes when members, body members, cultivate an attitude of superiority that convinces them they have no need of other members, that others aren't necessary, that others have little to no value. That's the attitude that Paul is getting at here. Verse 22, Paul begins to address the arrogance behind the attitude, the arrogance of superiority. On the contrary, he writes, it is much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. It is much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. A believer with an attitude of superiority is unable to evaluate what's important. That's where the arrogance comes in. A believer with an attitude of superiority towards their spiritual gifts in comparison to someone else is unable to actually evaluate what is or is not important. And what I want you to see here in verse 22 is Paul is extending his point here. He's taking it even further. Yes, there's arrogance in the attitude of verse 21. It is not only foolish and untrue, the eye cannot say to the hand, the head cannot say to the foot, that is untrue that they can do that, that these other body parts are not needed. But what he's saying here is, in fact, the opposite is true. It's one thing to say that this person is not speaking the truth. It's another to affirm not only is that not true, but the opposite of what they're saying is what is actually true. And that's what he's getting at in verse 22. These lesser members are absolutely necessary. Did you see that phrase? Much truer. It is much truer that those members that seem weaker are actually essential and unreplaceable in the healthy function of the body. So the question is, what would those members be? After all, he's already made kind of the comparison between the eye and the hand and the head and the foot. He's already talked about by outward visible comparison. Is that all he's speaking about here? Because even those that were considered lesser in verse 21 still are visible. What members of the body are vital but not visible? What members of your body are vital but not visible? What members of the body, in fact, cannot be exposed to visibility? What members of your body, in fact, require round-the-clock protection, but your body couldn't function without them? We're all thinking of our vital organs, right? Our heart, our lungs, our liver, our kidneys. These members are specifically and gratefully designed not to be visible, right? To be internal, to not be seen. So if your measure of value is based on visibility and prominence in relation to visibility, you have a standard of value that is not God's. If your value system of importance is based on visibility, then these vital organs would be low on your list. Yet isn't it much truer that these weaker members, which require other members like muscles and rib cages to protect them, are critical and are vital and are necessary to the health and function of the body? The more visible body members need these invisible body members. It is more true that there are invisible members that are even weaker than their visible brethren, who are critically necessary to the body. Remember, the Corinthian believers were all caught up in the glitz and the glamour of what spiritual gift they got. Gifts that they thought would propel them to greater heights of status and honor. They didn't want to be those vital but invisible people. Sometimes that's true even our own day, isn't it? That we might want the visible, recognized gifts. I'll tell you what, I would much rather have a church full of hidden yet invisible prayer warriors than a church full of visible preachers. He continues in verse 23. He not only affirms that a believer with an attitude of superiority is unable to evaluate what is important, saying that because it's invisible, it has no value. Now he says a believer with an attitude of superiority is unwilling to recognize what is less visible. Unwilling to recognize what is less visible. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Now, when you look at that on the surface, you're probably like me. You're like, what in the world is he talking about here? I need some help. Well, Paul is moving away from those internal organ kind of references, and he's back to those members that are visible. Visible but less honorable, or another word you could say is despised. Visible but less presentable, or you could say unseemly. So he presents two different categories here in verse 23. The members we deem less honorable and the ones that are less presentable. Well, what is he talking about there? The less honorable or despised. Now, some of you will not be able to relate to this at all. And I'm sorry, you're just going to have to imagine what the rest of us go through, okay? But don't you have some body parts that you would rather just not be seen? Just some parts of your body that you would rather just keep clothed, not be exposed? some less honorable, less attractive parts. You'd want to make sure that you clothe them to make them look more attractive than you think they are. And we use all sorts of gimmicks and fashions to make body parts that are more despised, that are less visually attractive, more so, right? That's the first category. Is there any part of your body that you would prefer to not show to someone else? When we have that, right, what do? We wear clothes. We use clothes to cover those parts of our bodies that we would prefer others not to have to bear up and see. And like I said, some of you just can't imagine that, but you'll get older someday. But then there's another category of members that are less presentable, or maybe unseemly is a better way to think about it. It's one thing to say there's parts of the body that we do not want to be visible. It's another thing to say there are parts of the body that we should not want to be visible, right? Visible body parts that really should never be shown under any circumstances. It'd be completely unseemly or immodest to expose them. But the solution is the same, right? We cover those parts. We clothe them. Whether the members are less honorable or less presentable, the approach is still to give them an artificial visible attractiveness that elevates them to the point that we're willing to go out in public. We give the behind-the-scenes body parts more attention in order to make them more honorable or presentable. We naturally do that. We'll naturally make the body parts that we want hidden or that should be hidden more presentable or attractive. We can't simply chop them off and get rid of them. But we should not devalue them. We simply have to make a special effort with them. But the individual that is battling with the attitude of superiority doesn't even want to recognize those that are less visible, doesn't want to deal with that, just wants to eliminate them. Those that have spiritual gifts that are inherently more visible, that are naturally more praiseworthy, should not devalue those that aren't. In fact, they should appreciate them all the more. One of the ways that we fight this sin of superior pride is to take the time to acknowledge and appreciate the spiritual gift contributions of those whose efforts are not typically seen. That's why when we see in chapter 13, love does not brag and is not arrogant. If we're tempted to have an attitude of superiority, we must take on an attitude of love that is not arrogant. So what does this mean? If you do something that is visibly recognized within the church and someone notices it, you go, no, you didn't even see that correctly. No. You shouldn't thank me for that. No. That would be ungracious, wouldn't it? Like if somebody takes the time to say, I'm thankful for something that you did, right? You should acknowledge it. Recognize that that is God at work in and through you, not take it as an attitude of superior pride. Of course, you should say that. But it should also push you to also bring up to that individual, well, I just want you to know, you wouldn't have even known this or experienced this. This wouldn't have even happened if it weren't for X, Y, and Z. This person or that person or this individual that also contributed, but you would not have known that if I didn't tell you. You want to make sure that you're not the one trying to get all the credit for what might be visibly seen. Value is not based on visibility. And that is a difficult thing for us as humans to get ingrained into our soul. Value is not based on visibility. Our time is getting away, but I just thought of a little bit of a story that might help you with this. When I was really, really young, right before we were married, the Lord put me in a position where I was on staff at a large church in a very minor role of sports ministry, helping to lead basketball leagues and in youth leagues. And, you know, in my youthful exuberance, I remember there was a player that had just been traded to the Dodgers in LA. He had been traded from the Mets. His name was Daryl Strawberry. And I just thought, man, wouldn't it be great? You know, I'm a sports ministry pastor. I should reach out to him. I should see if he could get together with me, and I should see if I should lead him to the Lord, because wouldn't that be great if Daryl Strawberry became a Christian, right? Because he would be well known. And then what a platform that would be for the gospel if Daryl Strawberry became a Christian. I was caught up even in a minor corner of the room ministry in this concept that visibility is what is valuable instead of what's going on behind the scenes that's valuable. That we've always got to find the celebrity and base everything in ministry based on celebrity. It's a hard sin to root out of our hearts. That visibility is value is in the spiritual life. Value when it comes to spiritual gifts is not based on visibility. Paul kind of concludes this little section here in verse 24 with this appendix. He says, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Paul says that those who have gifts that God has given that are more visible, that are more presentable, that are more recognizable, they're not in need of any instruction to the congregation to say, make sure you recognize them, right? That's natural. Just as the visibility of the head and the eye come naturally, they don't need special attention to be noticed. They have their own inherent beauty. You don't have to go out of your way to recognize those things. Those who've been given visible gifts should not be pointing out how wonderful they are. They should be not turning that gift into an attitude of superiority, because they should remember they did nothing to earn it. God's the one that gave it to them. Be well to keep in mind Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Well, I had great intentions this morning to complete this, but we have some other important areas of recognition that really align with what we're studying this morning, even as we get into verse 26 in terms of honoring and rejoicing with members. So I'm going to ask you to put the pause button here in verse 24, and we're going to move on to other areas. But just think this week, Lord, if I want to serve in your church, is there an area where I'm struggling when it comes to just being content with what you've given me? Or Father, is there a need for me to be evaluating myself in terms of an area of superiority? I think that you've given me something that is a greater gift than others. That how come people aren't listening to me more? Both are equally dangerous in the body of Christ. That's why Paul addresses them here. We'll jump next week into this category of impartiality, which I think is very significant, especially for the church today. Let me pray, and then I've got a few things to wrap up our service. Father, we come to you this morning, and we are so grateful for your word and your work among us. Father, we want to be able to engage and use our spiritual gifts as you have designed. And Lord, we look and we can't help but see that, yeah, there are hidden areas of our heart that we need to address and recognize and confess and bring before you. Lord, if our intent is to put you on display and not ourselves, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do its work in the hearts of our people, Father, to prepare us for the good works that you have at BCB in the future. And in doing so, may we have hearts that are eager and ready for that work, having done the hard plowing of the soil in our souls. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.